Please turn back to Acts and chapter 2. Now, I think it's fair to say most people, probably not all people, but most people kind of have a favourite time of year or a favourite sort of season of the year. So you might be a spring kind of person. You like the flowers coming out. You like watching the lambs in the fields jumping around. I guess it's what lambs do, isn't it? And you could be a spring kind of person, or you might be more of a summer person. I'm a summer person. I love the clear blue skies, the hot sun. No, wait a minute. Forgot where I was living for a minute there. But generally speaking, summer, I love a bit of summer. Summer holidays are fantastic. You might be an autumn person. I don't see the point of autumn, personally. It just seems to get in the way, doesn't it, of winter and maybe a bit of snow. But you might be an autumn, the crisp air, leaves on the ground crunching beneath your feet. That's basically autumn, isn't it, in a nutshell? That's the only thing you could possibly like about it. But you might be an awesome person, or you could be a winter person. It's Christmas coming, and maybe in January and February, we might just get a little bit of snow, and hopefully it will settle. But different seasons throughout the year, and the changes that they bring. And this evening, we're thinking about a new series. We're starting a new series for Sunday nights. And as myself and Paul and Stuart and Jamie and Matt were discussing what we're going to be doing over these next sort of few Sunday evenings, we were thinking about the fact that the local church can also have different seasons. Not like spring and summer and autumn and winter. But there can be different, in a sense, spiritual seasons in the life of a local church fellowship. So there may be, for example, a season of great growth, where there's just sort of loads and loads of extra people, new people coming along to the church. There could be a season, I guess, of great difficulty as well. There may be people who are leaving the church and congregations dwindling, and we do see that in our nation around us. There may be seasons where there are many sort of changes taking place. Seasons where there's many difficulties and struggles within church life. And so we kind of try to answer the question, what season is Hook Evangelical Church in right now? And we had lots of different kind of ideas about that. And a few things which kind of were mentioned and which sort of came up was that very much there is a buzz and an expectancy around our times of worship. As we meet to worship God and we meet round his word, there is that kind of buzz that God is meeting with us. And that's an exciting place to be in. We thought about the fact that at this time we're a very diverse group of Christians in many ways, in terms of our culture and background, our theology, our Christian experience. We thought about the fact as well that there are those in church, obviously, who are struggling as well. And there are times of difficulty and testing within our fellowship. And so the idea is over the next few weeks to think in the light of where we are as a church, to help us to understand the commitment that we are to have to one another. That as we are a diverse group of Christians together, how do we work and serve together? How do we look after those who are in need? And how do we fellowship as we meet expectantly around God's word? And so we decided we're going to call the series, after much deliberation, Kingdom Life. And we had, I think, Life in the Kingdom, Living in the Kingdom, Kingdom Living. And in the end, we decided Kingdom Life was the one to go for. How do we live in the Kingdom of God? There's many different descriptions of what it means to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lots of them refer to how we are with other people. So we talk about the idea of being adopted into the family of God. Well, that immediately brings us brothers and sisters, other people as well. We're not doing it by ourselves, we're doing it in fellowship with other people. Or we can describe it as becoming part of the body of Christ. And our body is made up of many parts. Some of them don't work properly, but it's made up of many parts. We are described as a fellowship or a community of believers and a kingdom. And it's this whole idea that there are other people. We're not isolated. We're not on our own. We are part of something bigger. And that is true in terms of the worldwide church. When we come to know Christ, we are part of that worldwide body of believers. It's fantastic. Go anywhere in the world and we can meet brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. But it is also true that we are part of a local kingdom meeting together as a body of believers, a smaller setup, but nonetheless God's people gathering and fellowshipping together. So how then are we to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to be a part of a local family of believers? What does kingdom life look like? And to kind of answer those questions over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking in the Acts of the Apostles. And that's really going to be where our focus is going to be. We're going to be kind of jumping and hopping all the way over the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're not going to limit ourselves just to the Acts of the Apostles. But in the book of Acts, we have Luke's chronicle of the birth and the early life of the church. How did those first believers relate to one another? How did they fellowship together? What was their commitment like? How did they serve one another? And so we're going to begin this evening in Acts chapter 2 to begin to answer those kind of questions. Kingdom life is all about community. But this evening, just to start off our series, we're going to just take, in a sense, one step back. So before we kind of really get into, in a sense, the meat and drink of what it means to be a community of believers, the first thing we need to ask ourselves is, are we part of that community? Are we actually inside the kingdom? And that is actually a very personal and individual question. We need individually to get our relationship right with God before we can even talk about what it means to live inside the kingdom. So that's going to be our focus very much then for this evening. And we were looking at Acts chapter 2. Our main verse is going to be verse 38. 38 is going to be our focus to give us a bit of context then, just to remind ourselves what we were reading earlier on. We've had the day of Pentecost. There's been the disciples have met together. And the Holy Spirit has come upon them in power, enabling them to speak in a wide variety of other languages. And they're out there on the streets and they're praising God. And people from sort of all over the region, from different nations, and Jews have been kind of like scattered out in different countries are coming, and they're just hearing God's name praised, but in their own language, and they can't quite understand what's going on. So some of them just asking that question, you know, what is happening? Some are saying, well, maybe they've had a bit too much to drink, even though it was really early in the morning. And so Peter stands up to explain exactly what is going on. A miracle has taken place, and now Peter stands up to explain what the miracle is and what it's all about. And he takes the opportunity to preach who Jesus is to this crowd of people. Mainly made up of Jews, said, who've been scattered in all different places, but are here in Jerusalem for Pentecost, mainly a Jewish audience, and he comes to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to them. And as you were kind of reading those verses earlier on, I hope you kind of noticed just how many Old Testament references Peter kind of packs into that message. He knows his audience well, but he wants them to come to realize that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That is the aim of his message. And his conclusion is found in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's where he's getting to. And so this assembly of the Jews who have been waiting for so many years for the Messiah have now heard from Peter, sort of taking them step by step and hitting this conclusion. And they realized the Messiah, the long-looked-for Messiah, was crucified on a cross, as we were thinking about this morning. And in verse 37, when this realization sinks in, we're told they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's brilliant. He's been preaching the gospel. He's been preaching Christ. And this crowd of people, what do we do now? They realize a response is required. And then in verse 38, this is our focus this evening, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now there is this massive crowd of people, and if you've ever kind of been stuck in a crowd, you know, sometimes it's very easy to actually kind of lose your, in a sense, your individuality. Or, you know, your individual, you know, so where you want to go. If you're kind of stuck on a train platform, the train pulls in and you're kind of in the middle of the crowd, there'll be this kind of massive push forward as everyone tries to kind of get on the train. And you're in the middle, you're basically kind of like swept along by everyone else. And you may well hopefully end up on the train at the end of it. Or sometimes if you've ever been to one of those, you know, the New Year's celebrations up in London, massive crowd of people, and you're there stuck in the middle, and you know, where do you go? You have to just kind of follow just the movement of the crowd and hope you get to a train station somewhere. And that you can lose that kind of individuality. But Peter's message here in verse 38 is targeted at individual people. He's speaking to a crowd, but his message is, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is personal. This is individual. And this is what we need to think about. Even before we think about what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, we need to think personally, individually, actually, am I part of that kingdom? And Peter explains how we can join the kingdom of God. And the beginning of his message in verse 38, his solution to what shall we do is to repent. And this is how we enter into the kingdom of God. And repent is one of those kind of odd words that I guess people sort of today often use almost sort of quite sort of jokingly. Or sometimes you'll see like on a film, there's that one of those guys with like the sandwich boards. You know, if there's some kind of big disaster going on, and they have the sandwich board with repent, you know, for the end is near. And no one ever kind of listens to people like that. I've never seen anyone wear a sandwich board. Personally, maybe you have. I don't know. But you know, there it is on the board, repent. The end is near. People almost sort of don't take it seriously. But it is an incredibly serious word. And it is a word that is woven through the New Testament. You look at the major players, the major characters in the New Testament, and they all have the message to repent. In Matthew chapter 3, we have John the Baptist sort of introduced to us. And we're told that his message that he was bringing to people was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Mark chapter 6, we're told that Jesus sends out his disciples to go and minister to towns and villages. And we're told there that they went out and they preached that people should repent. We see it here in Acts 2 with Peter, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 8. Peter again speaks about the need for repentance. The Apostle Paul in Acts 26 is standing before Agrippa. And he's kind of explaining to this guy what his ministry was kind of all about. And what he was doing when he was speaking with the Jews and speaking with the Gentiles. And Paul tells Agrippa, I preach that they should repent and turn to God. You go anywhere in the New Testament and the message of repentance comes out loud and clear. So if you're someone here and you want to be part of that kingdom life and part of the kingdom of God, Peter's message on that day of Pentecost is his message for us today, which is we need to repent. Which immediately, of course, asks the question, what does the word repent actually mean? And I know most of us here, perhaps this evening, could give a fairly good definition of what it means to repent or what repentance is all about. I'm sure we probably get quite a few different ideas and sort of different definitions. Depending on whether you kind of work with young people, you often kind of have a very sort of, you know, young people or children sort of definition of repentance. Some of us may have a very kind of a theological definition of repentance, but what actually is it really all about? Well, we're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible tells us. Now, the word repent actually first appears in the NIV in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47. And we'll go there in a moment. Don't go there yet. We will go there in a few moments. And I say that because it's not the first time that the Hebrew word that is translated as repent appears in the Bible. But if we were going to go through a concordance, which is clearly what I did, and worked out at which point the word repent first appears, it's there in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 47. It's not the first time the idea of repentance is found in the Bible, by a long stretch, not at all. But it's the first time in the modern English translation that the word repent comes about. But in those verses, there is such a great explanation and definition of what real repentance is, that it would be an absolute crime not to go there and have a look. So 1 Kings and chapter 8. And we're just going to read verses 46 to 51, just to get the kind of the whole flavour of what's happening. The context is that the words here are being spoken by Solomon. It's a prayer at the dedication of the temple, and he's praying to God, and he's praying about God's people, Israel, and what the kind of things they may or may not do. So in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 46, this is Solomon praying, and he says, when they, that's Israel, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you towards the land you gave their fathers, towards the city you've chosen, the temple I've built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who've sinned against you. Forgive all the offences they've committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. Don't worry about the furnace bit for the moment, that's not what we're looking at. But do you see that description of what it really means to repent in those verses? So to begin with, what do the people need to do? They need to say to God, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And they need to turn from that and, in verse 48, turn back to God. How? What does that look like? Turn back to God with all their heart and soul. That's what repentance is. Now, I'm often asked, when I'm talking with various people who want to know different things about Christianity, say, well, hold on a minute, surely Christianity just means that you can kind of go through your whole life doing what you want, and then sort of, on your deathbed, there you are, relaxed, nice big pillows, whatever, and then you suddenly go, actually, I'm now going to turn back to God. I repent of all my sin. I'm really, really sorry, God. Now let me in. And these verses actually kind of answer that charge. Because it is confessing sin, turning away from wickedness, and turning to God with all our heart and all our soul. And you cannot fake that kind of repentance. That is real and genuine turning back to God. What we see so often in our world around us is people who kind of realise perhaps they need to do something about their life and need to kind of turn their life around, and they can often be quite good at kind of removing things from their life and sort of not doing stuff, but they never actually turn to somebody else. But Bible repentance is about confession, turning from sin, and turning to God with everything that we have. Bible repentance is centered on our relationship with God. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Peter's message in there, in verse 38, is one of personal repentance and faith. Turning back to God and knowing that forgiveness is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Peter says there, that's in reference to baptism, but he's saying there, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It is in Jesus that forgiveness is found. It is there, it is offered to us. But the response that we have to make is to repent and turn to God. So you're here this evening. If you weren't, you wouldn't be hearing this. So there may be people listening online at this moment. I'm not talking about you. But you're here this evening. And maybe you've been coming for weeks, months. Maybe even involved in some way in church life. Maybe you volunteer in some shape or form. That's great. But what does it really mean to belong to the church of Christ? What does it really mean to belong to the kingdom of God? Simple fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how long you've been attending or what you do, unless you have come before God humbly and confessed your sin, repented of it, and turned to Him heart and soul, you are not part of the kingdom of God. And there is nothing that you can do to get in apart from come to God and repent. And so this evening I'm going to say something which you probably won't hear very often from the front. And that is, if that's you, and if you know that you've not confessed your sin, And you know that you've not come in repentance and faith so you can come and be part of the kingdom. I want you this evening to be very, very selfish, and I want you to think about yourself and make sure that you get right with God. If you know that that's you, just for just a short, brief period of time, don't worry about other people. We'll be talking a lot about concern about other people over the next few weeks, but you need personally, individually, yourself to come in repentance and faith. It's what Jesus said to a group of people in Luke 13. People came to him and they were talking about some Galileans who'd been horribly killed by Pilate. And the kind of the implication as we kind of read Jesus' answer and reply to them is they're almost kind of coming to Jesus and saying to him, well, were these sort of worse sinners than anyone else? You know, what about these people? What had they done? And Jesus' reply to them is basically this. Look, you know, don't go around worrying about what they've done or whether they're worse sinners or not. They weren't. But the lesson is for you, repent, or you too will perish. Repent and then go. When you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you know forgiveness of sin, then you can go and tell others. And when you know what it is like to have the Lord Jesus Christ who came to serve us, then go and serve other people. But until that point, get yourself right before God. Turn to him and you will be forgiven. Come to God now. Don't leave it till tomorrow or next week or next month. Become part of the kingdom of God through repentance. It's the first thing that Peter says. Second thing he says is this. He says they are to repent and they are to be baptized. And baptism is, well, it's a number of things, but one of the things it is for people to identify with the kingdom of God. Now, it is not that baptism is in any way a requirement of entry into the kingdom. And that's a heresy. False teaching has been present for many years in lots of different groups. It's a group called the International Church of Christ, known in this country as the London Church of Christ. I encountered them a number of years ago now. I may have told you the story, actually. I'm going to tell you again anyway, so you've probably forgotten it. But I was walking through London late one evening in Bermondsey, and I walked past a phone box. A few young people, a phone box. It was a box with a phone in it. You could ring people where you were in the street. It was amazing. Yeah, we never had it so good. But I was walking past the phone box. You know what phone box are. But I was walking past a phone box, and the phone box rang. I thought, oh, that's interesting. Well, okay, I'll answer it, you know, as you do. So I went into the phone box, answered the phone, and it was a bloke from the London Church of Christ on the other end, inviting me to come to church. What a genius idea. If we still had phone boxes, we could go and do it, couldn't we? We just ring random mobile numbers, couldn't we, I guess? But, so, I mean, I guess someone was waiting, someone watching, waiting for me to walk past, I presume. But I was speaking with him on the phone, having a bit of a chat. And I was explaining to him, actually, that I worked for an evangelical Christian charity. And so it was great, he was inviting me to church. I was kind of okay, but he wouldn't let me go. He was kind of, oh, yes, yeah, but do you read the Bible? Yes, I read the Bible. Oh, have you been baptized? Now, that's a big question. Yes, I've been baptized. Oh, but, you know, into which church were you baptized? Well, that was the next sort of stage on. But the London Church of Christ were teaching, and still do as far as I'm aware, that every disciple must be baptized by full immersion in order to be saved. That is rubbish. It is not true. When Peter says here in verse 38, repent and be baptized, the baptized bit is not a condition of entering into the kingdom of God. Rather, it is how we identify that we have entered into the kingdom of God. It is a visible picture for us of something which has invisibly happened. But, having said that, it's not just as sort of an optional extra. It doesn't really matter if I get baptized or not. Because as we go through the New Testament, we see that repentance and baptism often go very closely hand in hand. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, the clue's in the name. isn't it really? He was quite big on baptism. But Paul says John preached a baptism of repentance. In the Great Commission, where Jesus sends out his disciples to make other disciples, he says, go, make disciples, baptizing them. And here we see Peter in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. And the natural expectation is, if you've repented and you know you've been forgiven of your sins and you've become part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, then you will be baptized. It's what we see here in these verses, in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, so they listened to what Peter had to say, they believed, they accepted, they repented, they turned back to God, and on that very day, they were baptized. In fact, I suggest to you, that's how they knew that there's roughly about 3,000 people, because that's roughly how many baptisms there were on that day. That would have taken a while, wouldn't it, to have done all those? It would have been a very quick kind of a... I guess you could have done them all at the same time, couldn't you, I suppose, really? But there's 3,000 people baptized, added to the number of the church, to the kingdom of God on that day. And as they come, they immediately then seek to identify themselves with God's people. Through baptism, we testify to what God has done to us, and we testify that we want people to know that we have received salvation. So the question I want to ask tonight, or the next question to ask, is this. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? You have turned from your sin. You've turned to God heart and soul. You're following him. You want to live for him. But you've not been baptized. Why not? Why not? It doesn't matter about how long someone has been a Christian. We saw on that very day, they believed and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, a guy called Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And I'll explain what a eunuch is later. And he meets this Ethiopian eunuch. And he proclaims the gospel to him. And he becomes a Christian. And they're sort of going by some water. And the eunuch says, you know, why shouldn't I be baptized? And, you know, and Philip takes him down to the water and he baptizes him. Why shouldn't I be baptized? There's no real answer to that question, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not? Why shouldn't I be? If you love the Lord Jesus, you've turned away from your sin, and you're a disciple, then get baptized. That's what the Bible says we should do. And in doing so, we identify ourselves as part of the kingdom of God. If you're interested in baptism, speak to Stuart or to Paul after the evening service. Please do that. Why not? Why are you sort of pushing against it? Why say no? If you're a disciple, then get baptized. It's an individual decision, but it identifies us as part of the kingdom. Finally then, what else does Peter have to say to us? Well, he speaks of the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you're probably thinking, this is point number 3, and you've been speaking for a few minutes already, and you're now going to do the Holy Spirit as just a third point in a sermon. Well, of course, we're not going to try and do that this evening. But we're going to focus very much on the role of the Holy Spirit in the context of what we've already been thinking about. So having told the crowd what they must do, what their response is to be, Peter then goes on to say what sort of happens next. So they repent, they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of your sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's worth pointing out that what Peter is not saying is that you do not receive the Holy Spirit until you're baptized. Again, lots of people in history have kind of tried to say that. That's not what Peter is saying. But what he is saying is that here is the promise of God. The promise of God is that we turn back to him and we receive the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. It's a great description of what it means to be a Christian. And again, that is an individual thing. It's something which happens to us on a personal level. The Spirit can act in a sense sometimes sort of communally, as he did at Pentecost. So the Spirit comes down in power on a group of believers and empowers them in sort of very, very similar ways. They go out and they speak in other languages. When someone becomes a believer in a very personal and individual way, they receive the Holy Spirit living within them, the one who gives us new life. as we hear the call of God. This is what Peter says, verse 39. Promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And the Holy Spirit is involved in that, in calling us and drawing us to God. But it is only when we come into relationship with God, it is only when we accept Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And he works within us so that we can live in such a way that we reflect the character of God in his kingdom. What does the Spirit do for the believer? It'll probably be quicker to say, in a sense, what doesn't the Spirit do for the believer? But one thing I want to focus on is from Ephesians chapter 1. You might want to just turn over here a few pages. And verses 13 and 14. Because Peter has said to the crowd, repent and be baptized. And this massive crowd of people, they do that. How do these guys know? How do they know that their repentance and their faith, in a sense, is now acceptable to God? How do they know? Well, there's lots of different answers to that. But one of those is that the Holy Spirit himself is that guarantee. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. And I've just remembered, having got you to turn to it, that I put it up there. But it's always good practice to find letters, isn't it? And to know where your verses are. But there we go. I'm going to go from here. It says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when we have repented and we've turned to Christ, how do we know? How do we know that we have glory to look for? Well, it's promised in God's word, but in a deep and profound way, we receive God's Holy Spirit living in us, testifying that we belong to him. He testifies and he empowers us to live in the kingdom. It's very interesting when we look at, in fact, if you are in Ephesians 1, it's quite helpful. You can just look back at Galatians chapter 5, where we look at where we see the fruit of the Spirit. We see the fruit of the Spirit explained to us. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we have the Holy Spirit in our life, it radically, dynamically alters how we relate to other people. Of course, many of those can be referred into our relationship with God as well, but all of them speak about how we treat others, doesn't it? What is it about? Why is it described as fruit? Well, if you see a tree, if you're like me, I see a tree, I have no idea what kind of tree it is. Unless I can actually see what it's producing, if it's apples, pears, whatever. I'm not the kind of person to go, oh, yeah, that's an orange tree. I need to see an orange on it to know that kind of information. And that's what it's all about with fruit. How do we know? How do we know that someone is part of the kingdom of God? Because they are displaying the fruit that comes with having the Holy Spirit living inside them. And that is what kingdom life should look like. And God does not just leave us to say, right, okay, you're in the kingdom, now get on with it. Okay, you're on your own. Doesn't do that. He comes and dwells within. And sometimes we push against that. And we know the desire that God has for us and how he leads us by his Spirit, and yet we kind of push against, we fight against him. But we are not to fight against the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise of God, and God always keeps his promises. If you repent, his promise, his guarantee, his absolute certainty is he comes and he dwells and he empowers you. And so there's no good us kind of saying, as we kind of seek to live life in the kingdom, and kind of saying, well, you know, I try with other people, but you know, I'm not a patient kind of person. I have a short temper, or people don't treat me right, so I treat them the wrong way, or I'm just not a kind of a quiet, calm character. There's no excuses like that, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, God's Spirit within us, and he's there for a reason, and he's there for a purpose, and he's there to transform us. He's there to make us patient and to make us gentle and help us to be kind and to have self-control. And to just kind of say, well, I just can't do those things, is to basically to say, well, the Holy Spirit has no role or power or influence in my life. And maybe that's sometimes what we do. And we try and push him out to the margins. But if you're a believer, he is there. And we need to be filled daily by him, that we may display these wonderful, amazing fruits. And just imagine what kingdom life looks like with every believer perfectly displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, it will never happen down here. But just imagine kingdom life with perfect love and joy and peace and patience, all those wonderful things, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit living inside us. We may never achieve perfection. No, we're probably not going to do it. Well, we're not going to do it down here. But over the next few weeks, what we are going to be trying to do is to say, actually, God has empowered us. He's changed us. He's transformed us so that we can live as part of the kingdom. And so the next few weeks, we can examine ourselves and we can say, how am I serving? How am I sharing? How am I accepting the diversity of people around me? Am I weeping with those who weep? Am I mourning with those who mourn? Am I rejoicing with those who rejoice? How am I living in the kingdom? And if I'm struggling, if I'm finding it tough, if it's difficult, then what I need is more of that Holy Spirit working inside me. And we can come to God and we can say, God, fill me anew. Fill me again with your Spirit, as you've promised. And when we do that, we have to pray, in a sense, with open hands to him. It's no point praying that if then the next day we're going to go dead against what the Spirit's trying to do in our life. We need to come and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and let me be led by him so that I may keep in step with where he wants to take me, how he wants me to live. The kingdom life can be a beautiful, amazing life when God's people, repentant sinners, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with the Spirit, can be a beautiful, amazing thing when we take seriously the commitment we are to have to those around us and we to live lives that just reflect the love and the character of God to those that we see on a Wednesday, we see them on a Sunday. But we are to be passionate about people because God is passionate about people. He's passionate about us as an individual and we are to be passionate about individuals around us. Are you part of that kingdom this evening? If you are, then we're going to have a great few weeks as we consider how do we live and we can make something amazing as we work together to grow in faith and love. I want us just to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing our final song, which is a little bit different than usual, so you need to concentrate. But we're going to pray. Maybe you're someone here this evening and you know that what you need to do first and foremost before anything else is to repent and come to God. Maybe you want to just do that quietly now. Humbly come and confess what you've done wrong. The sin in your life, the sin that we all have, every single one of us. And say, God, I want to turn to you, heart and soul. Maybe you're someone here this evening and you've done that. And you know you should be baptized. But for some reason you're pushing against that. Then why not just in these few moments come to God and say, God, I want to obey your word and be baptized. If you're a believer here and you're part of the kingdom of God, then we all need more of the Holy Spirit. We all need to be filled daily, hourly, minutely. So Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you will fill us. Father, we know there is so much of a struggle within us. The sinful nature always trying to get the upper hand, always trying to control us, trying to lead us, trying to guide us. Father, we come right now and we say we don't want to live that way. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may be led by him. Lord, let all our actions, all our thoughts, all our words be led by your Holy Spirit that you've promised lives within us and gives us the power to do it. Father, we thank you for that amazing, awesome gift. Pray, Lord, we never take him for granted. But Lord, that we always seek to be as full as we can be and then give out to others. If we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, our final song is a familiar one to us, but what we're trying to do this evening is to reflect the fact that where we begin is with personal salvation, but as we sort of move on, as we look through the rest of the Acts of the Apostles, we also see the community of God's people. Now, we always sing this song through twice, and so the first time we sing it through, it's going to be with the words that we're kind of used to. The second time, and the words are going to be up on the slide, we're going to sing it more as in a sense as a communal song. So we're doing My Jesus, My Saviour to begin with. And then we're going to move on and we're singing Our Jesus, Our Saviour. So don't be caught out. Keep an eye on the words. And we'll sing this through twice together.